When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." May be seated.
Appreciate all the men leading us in worship, and I especially appreciate each of you coming here to worship and lending your thoughts and hearts and voices into our worship. As Jerry said, we need one another to truly worship. We are blessed to be able to come and have in-person worship. We need that encouragement. We need that being able to see each other's faces and to hear each other's voices and to be able to encourage each other. We are talking about the greatest week in history. And this is the final week of Jesus' life, and we've been talking about different aspects of the cross for the last few weeks. And this week I want to look at the different reactions people have to the cross. In any kind of event, there's a car wreck and the police come up on the scene. They want to talk to as many eyewitnesses as they can. It's not that one eyewitness may not be telling the truth. It is that they want to make sure they get a full story from as many different perspectives as possible. If you're wanting to find out about something that happened and you want to investigate that, if you're going to be a credible researcher, you're going to try to find out from as many different sources as possible an eyewitness testimony about what they saw when they witnessed that event. Well, when we go back to the Gospels, we're able to see numerous eyewitness testimonies and see the reactions that these people had. What's interesting about these reactions, too, is that these were emotional reactions. And just like when we approach the cross, we have an emotional heart reaction. These are reactions that come to these people emotionally, and they are having to deal with that on not just a logical level, but on a heart level. And what's so amazing about this, too, is that when we look at these reactions to the cross of the original eyewitnesses, and then we see the reactions of those people today, us and others who hear the cross, the story of the cross, we have many of the same emotional reactions. And so we want to look at five of these this morning. The first one is the hard hearts of the Jewish leaders. In John chapter 18, verse number 10, we read about a man named Caiaphas. And in this story, Caiaphas, as we've been noticing each week, Caiaphas has been the high priest who has wanted to bring about the death of Jesus. He's been the main one who's wanted to politically charge Christ with blasphemy and then bring about his crucifixion through turning him over to the Romans. He's the main Jewish leader, and he's orchestrating these events. And he sends one of his servants, Malchus, to arrest Jesus along with an entire Roman cohort. But when he goes there, in John 18, verse 10, we read that he's going to have his ear cut off by Peter when Peter takes his sword and cuts the high priest's servant's ear off. And we read, you probably might just run over this, but this right ear was the high priest's servant. It was Malchus's ear that got cut off, and he was the high priest's servant. Now, what does that mean? How does this have to do with the hard hearts? I want you to think about this for a few moments. Charles Hodge, in his book, Agony and Glory of the Cross, that we gave out back in 2008, he made this observation. He said, Caiaphas would have had to look at that right ear every day for the rest of his time. Now, once again, we can't be for sure about that, but think about that. That he was his servant. Caiaphas is going to serve for a high priest for another 3 years. Every day going into the office and seeing Malchus. Every day when you're living there, if he served in his quarters, seeing Malchus. Now, what would he see when he thought of Malchus? He would have thought about, that's the man whom had his ear cut off, and Jesus, the one I crucified, healed him. You wonder if in his heart of hearts he ever thought, I made the wrong decision. Wonder if he ever second-guessed that. You see, when you think about it, and you go back and you think about John chapter 11, which we've been studying on Wednesday night, and in that account of the resurrection of Lazarus, and how Lazarus was raised, and right after that, Caiaphas and the others want to put Jesus to death because of the people going after Jesus because he had raised Lazarus. And then in chapter 12, we find out that they even want to kill Lazarus. They know he's been resurrected. They know he's alive. So their answer is, let's kill him. And then in Matthew 27, we read about these same leaders. And after Jesus is put to death, they ask Pilate to set a guard on the tomb. Because they said, verse 64, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. So Pilate gives them a guard and they go and make it secure. So they set a guard there because they were afraid something would happen to the body. Now in chapter 28, Jesus is raised. The angels are there. The tomb is empty. Now let's read what happens then. Verse 11 of chapter 28. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Now the guard comes and tells these chief priests, Caiaphas and the others. They assembled the council, and they took a sufficient sum of money and they gave to the soldiers. And they said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. The tomb is empty. How do they handle that? They say, here's some money. Let's make up a lie. You tell them they stole the body. Now I want you to think about these hard hearts of Caiaphas and the men. Every day he had to look at that right ear. Every few weeks he might have walked around town and seen Lazarus walking around. Every time he went out of Jerusalem, he might have gone by that empty tomb, which was just right there outside of Jerusalem. Everybody knew the tomb was empty. But what did Caiaphas and all these other high priest leaders, chief leaders do? They denied the open, true evidence. Their hearts were hard. They said, I cannot sacrifice my position. I cannot give in to the words I've said and the line I've taken. And they stayed hard-hearted in the face of open evidence. In the face of actual true evidence that was right there before their face, their heart stayed hard. Brethren, there's some people, no matter how many times they hear the gospel preached, no matter how many times you invite them to church or you have shown them your love, no matter how many times God has spared their life and given them mercy or brought them close to death and then to bring them back from that, their heart remains hard in face of open evidence, in face of obvious things that show God's love, in face of in truth of Scripture, their heart remains hard. The fact of the matter is, some people, when they hear the story of the cross, are going to react with hard hearts. The second reaction we see is sorrowful hearts or sad hearts. And I would refer you to the Marys on this one in Matthew 27. We read about the ladies or the women. And we read in verse 53 that there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Her name was Salome. Here we have these women, and we find out that they are staying close to Jesus. In fact, in verse 61, we'll see that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. They are going to stay close to the tomb. In fact, in Matthew 28, verse 1, on the first day of the week, we find that they are going to the tomb with their intentions of anointing the body again, and they're going to find the tomb empty. Now in John 20, verse 11, we find that they were weeping at the tomb, that she was standing outside the tomb weeping. And in Luke 23, verse 27, the Bible says about these women during the time of the crucifixion that a great multitude of the people and of women were mourning and lamenting. These women were doing what so many people do when they hear a sad, heartbreaking story. 2020's had a lot of those, hadn't it? our news media has emphasized this heartbreaking story. Someone got this virus or some other kind of sickness. Or we might think about, if you're watching, I always think about it with the Olympics, you know, or any kind of sporting event where they're trying to draw interest. They'll, before they show the event, they'll have a personal story about what all that guys went through. And everybody, all of us, in some way, have an emotional story, don't we? We've had challenges in our family. We've had sickness in our family. We've had loss of life in our family. And we share a heartbreaking story. And so then it comes back to the scene of the Olympics, and the guy's about to do the downhill, or he's about to do some gymnastics or something. And boy, we're all cheering for him because we know where he's come from. We know the heartbreaking story. And we're all emotionally moved by that warm, heartbreaking story. And 2020's had a lot of those in a lot of ways too. And many people, the cross is a heartbreaking story. I mean, a really good guy who told a lot of great things. He changed the world. He came and told a lot of great teachings. Love your enemy and the golden rule. And he even started a religion. And he did a lot of good stuff. And he was mistreated. He was abused. He knows all kinds of people mistreated and abused. We can talk about that today. Of people that have been mistreated, that have been abused, that have been treated wrongly. And he put him on a cross and he died. And that's a heartbreaking story. And people are sad. And they end it right there. It's a sad story. And I guess in many ways the cross should move all of us to sadness, and it should show us, you know, it's a sad story, but it shouldn't end there, should it? It should move us farther from not only saying it's a sad story, but it's also going to be a glad story, because it's in that story that we can hear the good news of the gospel. But for many, it's like Mary. They stand at the tomb weeping. Weeping, sad. It's a final reaction. But the next final reaction we see are the apostles, who have scared hearts. They have scared hearts. Now, when we think about the apostles, we think about how they are going to be basically afraid. In Matthew 26, 56 through 58, we read about these apostles and about how they're going to be scattered. And verse number 56 says this: "All this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end." Now in verses 69 through the end of the chapter, it will tell us about how Peter will deny Jesus three times, even with cursing and swearing. Why do Peter and the apostles all flee? Why are they scared? Well, I think it's a natural thing to think about. The first thing we often consider when it comes to survival is, what about me? How's this going to relate to me? And so when they take their leader, their teacher, their rabbi, Jesus, and they crucify him, their next reaction is, their next thought is, what are they going to do to me? And the fear is that they're going to arrest, they're going to punish, they're going to ostracize and kick out of the synagogue, they're going to crucify Peter and the other apostles. So they're afraid. They are scared and they run in fear. In fact, they are so afraid that Peter will deny that he even knows Jesus, cursing and swearing, acting like a heathen, wicked person, even when Jesus had warned him that he was going to do it. Because of why? Because he was afraid. You know, fear can cause us to do a lot of things. We can be hard on Peter and we can say, well, how could Peter ever have done that? Why would Peter have ever have done that? But you know, if we were in Peter's shoes and we were afraid of our very life, thinking that very night they may come and arrest us and put us on trial and take us to be crucified, what would we have done? Hopefully we would not have denied, but I think it's kind of arrogant of us to say, oh, we wouldn't have denied. If you're afraid, you often do things that are not logical, that are based upon that fear. They were afraid. In fact, in John chapter 20, we find out that on the first night of Christ's resurrection, and when he was raised that morning, before when he's going to appear to them, they are in a locked room behind locked doors, because of fear of the Jews. They're afraid. Brethren, one of the reactions people have to the cross, when they hear the story of the cross today is fear. The first thing we think of when we hear the story of the cross is we ask ourselves the question, how does this relate to me? How does this relate to me? And what we often say is, and what people often say is, if that is true, and what you're telling me is true, then this means I've got to do this. And it's fearful. Maybe it means, for example, I've got to start giving my Sundays to worshiping the Lord. Maybe it means I've got to change the way I treat my wife. I've got to change the way I treat my kids. I've got to change how I handle my money. I've got to change my words and the language I use. I've got to change the thoughts I do. I've got to change my integrity, my honesty. I've got to change those things. Whoa, that's scary. I've been living this way for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I don't really know about changing. One of the scariest things we face is change. And so when you present the gospel to them, and you say, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. One of the main reactions people have, now they don't usually use the word fear or scared, and they don't run away like Peter and the apostles did, but what they're doing is reacting the same way. They're saying, I'm not sure I want to give my life to Christ. And you say, but the baptistry's here, we can baptize you today, let's go ahead and do that. Well, I'm not sure I'm ready yet. It's a big step. It's going to be a big change. There's a lot for me to think about. And all those things are true. And you know one of the reactions that they're having internally, emotionally, with the cross? Is I'm scared. I'm scared how my friends are going to look at me. I'm scared of what my family's going to think about this. I'm scared about how I've got to change my life. I'm scared if I can do this or not. I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't know if I can do this. And we get scared and we put all these kind of words in there. But basically what it is, we're afraid and we're doing like those apostles. We're saying, I'm running. And what did the apostles do? They went back to fishing. They got out of there. I'm going back. I'm getting out of here. I'm afraid. We want to go back to our routine. One of the reactions people have to the cross is they're afraid. The next reaction people have to the cross is they believe. The Gospels give us the story of the centurion. Commentators will point out that the centurion probably was the one who the Romans had given the military charge of the crucifixion. He was the one who was over the soldiers who their job was to carry out these number of crucifixions, not just Jesus's, but the others as well. And so they were over that process, making sure it was done peacefully, done well. They were the ones who had the authority with the police or militarily, as we would say. And so this guy is a crucial witness because he's that kind of the head over that. He's a reputable position as the centurion. He's in, we might think of, like a sergeant, captain, or general, something like that today. And so he's in that position. And so the Gospels give us his testimony of what he thought about this incident. And in Matthew 27, we read about his testimony. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open. Many bodies of the saints had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many, once again, more obvious signs. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, those who were in this authoritative position, making sure Jesus died on the cross, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. The one who witnessed all these things from basically an unbiased perspective, he's not a Jewish man. He's not a part of their crew. He's not an apostle or a believer in that sense. He's a Roman soldier there to carry out the duty. He looks back and he hears the earth. He feels the earthquake. He sees all these crazy things happening. And he says, wow, this man was the Son of God. In Luke's account, when he gives the witness of the centurion, Luke has him worshiping God in verse 47. When the centurion saw that what had taken place, he praised God. the events of the cross caused the centurion to worship God. And then he says this, certainly this man was innocent or righteous. This man was a righteous man. He was an innocent man. The centurion looked at this and said, he's not a criminal. He's different than all these other people. He's a righteous man, an innocent man. He's the Son of God. Remember the thief on the cross earlier in Luke 23 who puts his hope, his faith in Jesus? When people see the cross, one of the reactions we're going to find all throughout the New Testament is belief. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and it is the cross that draws me to that belief. It is the cross that has convinced me. You know, it's not just the teachings of Jesus that convince us, but it is the death of Jesus that has convinced us that He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, when you think about this, think about people today. Some are hard-hearted. Some are sad. And that's a necessary step that leads us farther. They're sad, and some are willing to be scared. They're afraid. Some cause them to quit, and they won't go any farther. But then some deal with that fear, and they have faith, they have belief. And then we get one more reaction that I want us to notice, and that is those who have courage to further respond on that belief and to act as a disciple. And these are the ones who I would call the secret disciples. In John chapter 19, we read that description in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. They're going to place him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. I want you to think about these disciples for a moment. They were politically significant men on the council, the Sanhedrin council. They had been there when that council, likely had been there when that council had voted to put Jesus to death. They are now coming out in their faith. They're wanting to express that publicly, and they do something that the family didn't do, the apostles didn't do. They do something that we should be grateful they did. They take the body of Jesus. They don't leave him to suffer the fate of a poor thief or someone like that. They honor his body. They honor his life by taking his body and giving it a proper burial. In Mark chapter 15, when he talks about these men and talking about Joseph of Arimathea, it says that verse number 43, he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Nicodemus and Joseph had courage. They took courage and went and asked for the body. That courage had to really be stepping out. They had to go against their other Jewish leaders. They had to step out and be willing to do what no one else was willing to do. They took their faith. They were believers. They took it one step farther. They acted upon it. Now I want you to think about this list of things. I want you to consider where you are. In this audience, we may have some of every category. Those who have hard hearts, who have heard the evidence, you've heard the preaching, you've heard the Word of God, you've heard it, but your heart's never opened up to the gospel. For whatever reason, your heart has stayed hard. Some of us have been sad by the story of the gospel, but we've left it there. We've not really gone farther. It's just an emotional story, but we've living our life. We've gone back to the routine. Some of us are scared. We're scared of what it might mean. We're scared of the change the gospel requires. We're scared, and so we want to run. Are you one of faith? Are you a believing heart? Are you willing to say He's the Son of God? And if you are you living like that? Are you living as a courageous disciple? Are you doing what needs to be done? When someone needs to take the body, are you taking courage to do what needs to be done for your Lord? You see, when we see the reactions at the cross, we see the same reactions today when people hear the story of the cross. And so what is your reaction to the cross? This morning, if you're not a child of God, if we can assist you in any way, if you need to come back, do not allow hardness of heart, or don't allow a scared heart to keep you from responding with courage. Come as together we stand, and as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.